such an honor to know that God have raised his end time army and is equipping us for the end time battles. And I thank God for the willing hearts, the willing hearts that he have called, that are willing to be equipped and prepared for his movement in this hour. So I just want to thank God for each and every one of you. And I just trust God and hope that you had a blessed week so far. And that all the food and everything that the Lord is pouring upon us have given us the confidence, more confidence and more strength for this race, for this battle that we are in. The Bible says it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Holy Spirit. And as we yield ourselves to him, he enables us to run this race. We don't have any strength of our own. So I thank God for every one of you and for the grace that he has given you to be a part of what he's doing in this time. We continue to look at the mandate. And I'd like to just draw our attention again to the introduction of the mandate before we continue. We recap the chapter that we were looking at in chapter 10. I'm recapping it a little bit from the introduction, because it said a mandate is an authorization to act, a charge to get things done, a commission to carry out, an injunction, a precept to adhere to, a guideline to follow without deviation, and an important order which must be obeyed, right? So this mandate that we have been looking at, I wasn't able to join the sessions, but I know that they were very good, because this is what the Lord have given as part of our training. Besides the training manual, we have the mandate that encourages us and shows us how important it is when God, because it is said that God can call an individual, he can give a mandate to an individual or to a group of people or a nation, you know, and we know that Satan also gives mandates, you know, charge people to do certain things, he assigns people to do things. And just as God have given mandates, I'm sure through the past studies, you see mandates given to people like Noah and Jesus and David and all those guys. But the reason I went back there is to show that, to encourage us that after going through the mandate, it is required of us to put into practice the things that we have been taught. In other words, to carry out the mandate. And you know, Wailing Women has a mandate. So we, as he train us, as he help us to study them, we are, you know, which is a requirement that we carry out the mandate. So the thing that we have been doing and what we have been looking at for the past weeks from the mandate, you know, God's training us to giving us even the strategies of taking over our nations and the different things that we have been doing. I thank God for the willing hearts that are ready to run with it by the grace of God, if you understand what I'm saying. So what we did last Tuesday was showing us the kingship of our Lord and looking at the things that the scriptures that show his kingship and his lordship, and also the crowning of him, and why we are commanded to crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We also looked at the practical ways in which we can crown him. So today I'm going to give actually almost everybody who is on the chat a chance to be a part of this, the recapping or the review of the study that we did on Tuesday. It's the same study. So I'm just going to give you a chance to look at a different scripture, and you can just say what you get from it, what you remember from it. And so I will first ask volunteers, and if people are taking time, the names that I know, I might just call you. So who remember the first scripture that we used to show Jesus as king? When we ask, who is a king? Remember the first scripture that we used? It's more like a review we are doing today. Because
Isaiah 9:6-7.
Okay, that's very good. Can you read it for us?
Let me see if I can get it.
And in the meantime, somebody else can get the other one if they remember which one, but I could just help you get it. Psalms 24:7-10.
Yes.
And somebody else can get 1 Samuel 19:9-11. We didn't read it, but I made reference to it when David was restored as king. And somebody can get Daniel. Very interesting scripture. Daniel 7. It's a little long reading, from 9-27. And then we have another person. You can get Revelation 1:5-11. And Revelation 5:1-14. So I would have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 readers. So the first one is Isaiah 9:6-7. 6-7.
Okay. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Okay. Well, I need a little bit of explanation now from you concerning the scripture.
Well, what I understand, that Jesus came as a child. He born as a child to save us. And his mandate was to save us from sin. So that's what I gather.
Okay. And there is something else. You see in that scripture a sovereign ruler who rules. Because remember, a king has to have a domain. And he is there with the government upon his shoulder. He is in complete authority and rulership. Yeah?
Yeah, and he is a prince of peace.
Right. So, thank God that we can see him being exalted even there for who he is. And that's what we are looking at. Seeing him as king, as ruler, sovereign ruler over, who rules over everything. Somebody have Daniel? Oh, let's look at Psalms 24.
Psalms 24.
And verse 7-10.
7-10. Psalms 24:7-10. Lift up your head, O ye gate, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting door.
And the King of Glory.
And the King of Glory should come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting door. and the King of Glory should come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory.
You want to expand a little bit?
Well, I think this psalm was written when David was bringing back the ark to Jerusalem. So he was more or less sort of worshiping God and declaring who God is and saying that he's strong and mighty, and he's mighty in battle, and declaring his kingship and his lordship as they brought the Ark of the Covenant back to its original place.
Right. So right there we see him as king, and not only just king, but the King of Glory. Right? Be lifted up all ye gates and let the King of Glory. So we see him as king, which we're going to go over a bit afterwards after reading all the scriptures. So let us just look at the other scripture in Daniel now. Somebody have Daniel 7?
Daniel 7 from verse 9 to 27.
Yeah.
I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld, then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn speak, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, breaking pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, And the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are the ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hallelujah.
Blow it to us. Blow it for us, Sister Pam. Blow it to us.
Two. Thank you. There are two kingdoms there. The kingdom of Jesus, who came to the Ancient of Days, and all the description that was given about the Ancient of Days, his hair, his eyes, and so on. And Jesus was brought to him with the book. And all these opposing kingdoms, opposing kings, were brought before him. And in spite of what they did, the saints and Jesus have the final victory. His kingdom, that is the kingdom of our Most High King and the Ancient of Days, shall be forever and ever.
Praise the Lord.
Be forever.
Very good. His kingdom have no end, and no matter who comes in, he is the king.
Hallelujah.
So the question is, who is the king?
Jesus.
Hallelujah. He is the king. So in these scriptures, we are seeing him as king. Somebody have Revelation 1, 5 to 11?
I do.
Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 to 11.
I do have it, can I? Revelation 1, 5 to 11.
Go ahead.
Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the king of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and or the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what that sees, write in the book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea.
Amen. Go ahead, sis. Tell us what you get there.
Right. We see that Jesus Christ is described in these verses of his. He's portrayed as King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In the whole Revelation book, he's been as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There are they describe him as the faithful witness throughout the ages, the firstborn from the dead, the prince or ruler over the kings of the earth, the one who loved us and washed us with his blood, the one who has made us kings and priests unto the living God. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty, the one who was, who is, and who is to come. And wow. In Revelation 1:8, he just does, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to be, to come. The Almighty.
Amen. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to be a part of this kingdom?
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, in Daniel, we saw him as Ancient of Days. We saw him as this ruling king. And in Revelation here, we are seeing not only is he, we seeing him as the king, but we also see he's bringing us into that kingship with him. And this is so beautiful. Somebody have Revelation chapter 5 from verse 1 to 14? So we are looking in the scriptures, just looking at him as king. We just affirming this fact and this reality that we are. Not we are serving the King of Kings, and not only are we seeing him as king, but we are part of this kingship. Somebody have Revelation 5?
Amen. And Revelation 5?
Yes, from verse 1 to 14.
Okay. And I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seal? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, He prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seal. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creature and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and having made us king and prince to our God, and he shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creature and the elder, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches and wisdom, strength and honor and glory, blessing." And every creature which was in heaven, on the earth and under the earth, and such are as are in the sea, and all that are in, then I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sit on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And what I gathered there, that John the Divine saw that no one was able to open the Lamb's book of life. No one was worthy, but Christ, Jesus, came to redeem us from sin. And he was the only one who could have opened that book or that scroll. And before that, and John said he wept because no one was able to found worthy, but Jesus was the only one that was worthy to receive, to open that book or that scroll, and to redeem us from sin. And he is sitting on the throne of God right now, and now he is taking the scroll. The four creatures and the 24 elders fell down and worship him. And verse,
hallelujah.
Yeah. And he is the king, and verse 10 say he made king. So he is the king and the prince, and he made us king and prince.
Praise God. Praise God. You know, these scriptures is really giving us more assurance and affirming us more of what he has made us and who he is. You know, we have that assurance. And, you know, even when you study some of the trading manual where the Bible, where we are taught how to unveil the dragon and how to deal with the dragon, you need those affirmation, you know? You need those confidence to know exactly what he has made you and who he really is as king. There is no one like him. And this is who we are in him. And so, you know, when you're doing all the other studies, you will understand how important these studies are to prepare you or to give you that, you know, that weapon of war when you have to deal with the enemy and principalities and powers. So these are very important that we clearly understand who is our king and who is our Lord. Okay, so the scripture in Samuel, I don't know if somebody wants to read it, it's just two verses in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 9 to 11. As I said, it's actually showing David's kingship, showing how, you know, the people had restored him into his position as king. Do you remember we brought an example of some of the natural king and queen in the earth? I don't know if anybody remember why we brought those examples.
I remember you said about the queen and the prince, that when he divorced his wife, he did not have the authority,
right,
to be the king, something so.
Right, right.
He could not. Can I speak?
Yes, yeah, go ahead.
He could not be the king because his mother, the queen, was still on throne and reigning, and he did not have a domain.
Right.
Have a dominion or domain to reign over, and so he would still be, his status would still be that of prince.
Right, one. And also two, there are some principles. Remember, he yes. also got messed up by divorcing.
Yes.
And so, you know, by British kingdom etiquette, he has messed up by divorcing his first wife.
Yes.
And so his only children could have claimed that throne.
Mm-hmm.
So the legal authority who has wide powers to take crucial decisions which have impact on the lives of citizens of a kingdom. And that is why we said the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Timothy 2:1, remember what that scripture yes. said?
Yes. I exhort thee therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, mm-hmm. for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior.
Right. Because, you know, we said that because of their position and the decisions that they have to make to impact lives, or the citizens of the kingdom. And that is why we see such a great example in our Lord Jesus. You know, he was, and why he was able to rule and have this authority as king and be that kind of king, because he is like, he have given his, the way that he earned that position, right?
His life like, was exemplary.
Pardon me?
His life was exemplary in all facets and areas.
Right. Right. Because we said also a proper king must be duly anointed.
Yes.
He must be properly crowned by the priests that man the altars of the kingdom and a council of the elders or the king makers. Remember what we saw in Daniel. Right? And also in Revelation, with the elders being there, and even the beast that the Bible described,
we see that all these, you know, honored him and esteemed him as king. Also, we saw that, if you remember, one of the scriptures that we used, that Jesus, that the Father did. Well, we will get to that, but there is also another scripture in Revelation that shows, I don't want to tell you because I want you to give it back to me, right? In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2 and 6, remember what it shows us? What did, if somebody have it, they can read it, Revelation 4, 2 to 6. It's more like a revision, so I don't want to just say, because I want to make sure, you know, you can give feedback on it.
And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat on that was to look upon like a jasper and a Sidon stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne.
You read up to verse 6. Hello? I lost you?
Maybe.
And out of the throne proceeded lightning and thundering and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which is the seventh spirit of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind.
Okay. So what we see in the he must be established on the throne that is supported by a valid altar. He must be esteemed and held in high honor by his council of elders and the citizens of his domain. He must be served by all in his kingdom and ministered to by special or designated court officials. He must be announced by the relevant officers of the state, example, the prince of the land. The praise, the singers, worshippers, right? Like the elders, they bow, they worship him, they service the altar. We have the spirits of God, and before him, we also have the voices proceeding. There were like voices worshiping him and giving honor to him. And we see it in all the different scriptures, right? In several scriptures, Jesus, our Lord, our Redeemer and friend, is referred to as the Lord and King. He is given that honor. When we read the scripture in Psalms 24, we see his, you know, as we said, that declaration should be made at all times, that this, let the King of Glory come in. Let the King of Glory, he is the King of Glory. The Lord God Almighty, he is the emphasis. He is the King of Glory, right? So as we were reminded that when we pray for our nation, we should make those declarations. Lift up your heads, O ye gates of the nations, cities, and let the King of Glory come in. He is the King of Glory. So he is referred to as the anointed King, the Lord, who reigns forever and ever, whom all the kings of the earth must bow down and serve, right? And we had that scripture in Psalms chapter 2 and verse 10 to 12.
don't know if you remember that scripture, maybe if you have it. It said, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. He's the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. But a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Blessed are all they that give him that honor, that, you know, give him that worship. And so in the book of Revelation, he's clearly portrayed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as we read earlier in Revelation chapter 1. From verse 5 to 11. He's described as the faithful witness throughout the ages, the firstborn from the dead, the prince or ruler over the kings of the earth, the one who loved us and washed us with his blood, the one who has made us kings and priests unto the living God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty, the one who was and is and who is to come. So this is what we are, this is the whole aim and the whole objective to the study, is to see him for who he is as King and Lord. So this scripture has clearly revealed that to us. Yeah? Revelation 1:8. It's the same thing like what you have already said. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, said the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Right? So we say, even if the world doesn't recognize him as that, we, his saints, daily recognize his position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We daily recognize that. Who is our Lord? What did we say about who is our Lord? A Lord is a person who is what? Anybody?
A person who have authority.
Mm-hmm. A person who has authority over others. And we brought the example of these different nations, like England, Spain, Japan, and other places where monarchies still exist. Right? So we have all these different examples where they have this title as Lord. It's a title of honor used for high officials of state. But in our context, we must use it to refer to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is what? Supreme Lord over all human lords. So we see that in the scriptures that we read, especially in the book of Daniel. Unlike other earthly kings and lords, our Lord Jesus does not lord himself over the subjects in a despotic way, but what we see, him making us part of his kingship, right? And then not only that, but his reign is forever and ever. His reign has no end. In this world, the kings is for a time, but our Lord and our King, he reigns forever. Then the question is, what does it mean to crown someone or something? And we gave some examples from the mandate. What does it mean to crown someone or something? Anybody want to just show it to me? We said a crown is like a headpiece of gold or jewel worn by kings and queens or on ceremonial occasion. To crown a person means to put a royal headpiece upon the head of this person who is legally chosen or accepted by royal birth to be king. That's one way. Two, to invest with regal power. You know, you position them as the king to reward or honor someone's effort in recognition to his or her great achievements, to complete or neatly wound up or wrapped up a project. Like you finish with it and you
prong it. That's it. You finish. To complete it or round it up. To be the topmost part of something. Example, the crown of the heel or head, etc. You know, many times we say, from the crown of your head. And so when you reach up to a hilltop, you say, that's the crown. That's the top. Right? To be the topmost part of something. So why are we commanded to crown Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Remember what we have discussed in Revelation chapter 5? Why are we commanded to crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Anybody? We read it in Revelation chapter 5, from verse 1. From verse 1 to 6. That should be at the tip of our finger, because this is one of the things that makes us excited. Who was worthy to open the seal?
Jesus. Yeah.
I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written on the inside and out, the back closed and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel announcing with a loud voice, who is worthy, having the authority and virtue to open the scroll and to break its seals. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open that scroll or look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. Then one of the 20 elders said to me, stop crying. Look closely. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome and conquered. He can open the scroll and break its seals. Yeah? So this is, and there between the throne with the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb, Christ, standing, bearing scars and wounds, as though he had been slain, with seven horns, that's complete power, and with seven eyes, that's complete knowledge, which are the seven spirits of God who have been sent on duty into all the earth. Right? So we see why we are able to crown him as king. He is the one that have been worthy to open the book. He is the one that conquered, right? He is the one that we see, because no one else was able to open the book. No one else was able to do that. But we see Jesus Christ. So that's why we are commanded to crown Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that should excite us. That should really excite us. Because John wept because he thought no one was able to deal with that. But thanks be to God, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, who paid that great price for the souls of men, was called or counted worthy to open the book and the seals of Revelation. He's the one that is able to pass judgment. So we are commanded to crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right? Jesus Christ the righteous, the only begotten Son of God, the pattern for the kings of the earth, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, the only propitiation for sin and the ransom for all sinners. His precious blood was the full payment for sin. He did not merely cover our sins or the sins of men like the Old Testament sacrifices. His blood washed away and completely removed forever the power of death and the curse on mankind. Right? So that is why we are commanded to crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We said he was the express image of the Father, as noted in Hebrews chapter 1. The good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, as is written in John 10. The discerner of the intents of the hearts of men, as in John 2:24. Our great high priest, the full expression of the love of God. Amen. The inexplicable definition of God's heart of compassion. That's what we saw in the King of Kings. That's why we can crown him. Remember to Joshua, he described himself as the captain of the Lord's host. Yes. And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what said my Lord? He recognized him as Lord. What said my Lord unto his servant? Right? And we also looked at the reason we are commanded to call him as king. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The one whose feet are going around the world, conquering and to conquer. And so we looked again at the description that Daniel saw him as, the Ancient of Days. As we read in Daniel 7, the prophet Isaiah described him, specifically stressing his roles in Isaiah 9:6, as we read a while ago. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And you know the story. So yes. Jesus Christ alone is the one ruler who can bring peace to any situation, we said. This is just recapping of what was said on Tuesday. Whether we are faced with financial difficulties, whether we are faced with a life of struggle, the most difficult circumstances, the most ruthless enemy, or the deepest pain, none of those troubles is beyond Christ's power to handle. He can bring peace to our hearts and minds. No other potentate can give peace like Jesus. That is why we must crown him. So we see by the great sacrifice that he made, by conquering the powers of death, by conquering the enemy of death and sin, we are able to crown him because there is nothing that he cannot handle for who he is. He is our King. He is our Lord. And there is no situation that is too big for him. Right? So we crown him. That's what we are commanded to do tonight. From this particular study. From this particular study, we are commanded to crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we also looked at Jude. And we read of him as the only one who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of the Father. Right? That is in Jude verse 24 to 25. The battle belongs to the Lord. He is able to keep us from falling, from stumbling. To him be glory in the church forevermore. We said even if the world cannot give him or don't give him that glory, we as his church, as his body, are able to give him that crown, that glory, that honor. To him be glory in the church, in the book of Jude. Let this truth sink into our hearts and establish our faith and cause us to be able to intercede more for our nation. So who can crown him? I mean, part of what I was saying, who can crown him? Can everybody shout, who can crown him?
We can.
We can.
Yeah, same, we can crown him. We can. I can crown Jesus as King.
Amen.
We can crown Jesus as King.
Amen. And we see even the Father has already crowned him with a matchless name. And where is that scripture taken from?
Philippians.
Amen. Philippians chapter 2, from verse 9 to 11. The Bible says, wherefore God also have highly exalted him. Imagine that, eh? God did not only leave it to us to crown him and to exalt him. But the Bible says, because of what Jesus did, wherefore, as a result of what Jesus did, God also have highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. To the glory of God the Father. So Daddy God did not even only leave it to us to do it, but he also did it. Amen. Men and women on earth can crown him when they have a life-changing encounter with him. And we know, thank God, by the grace of God, that we had received mercy to have a life-changing encounter with him today. Hallelujah. And we, you remember what we said Isaiah did when he saw what the cherubims were doing?
Mm-hmm. Woe is me, he fell down to worship.
Huh?
Woe is me.
Amen. At the sight of him was so awesome that Isaiah fell on his face and said, woe is me. Remember in the year Uzziah died?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Hallelujah. You know, God will not come down to man's level. Sometimes, you know, in this world, people want to have God as their errand boy. When in trouble, they call him and they just say, oh, God, you do that and do this. And refusing to acknowledge him for who he is. And, you know, understand he is high and lifted up.
Mm-hmm.
Not even in the level of how men seek to bring him. But thank God his saints understand that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so when Isaiah saw him, the Bible said, in the year Uzziah died, he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, the man in the altar. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy. You know, this is something practical sense of God. We can just be a part of this worship with the seraphims. And we can just join with our voices and our hearts, saying unto our King who is high and lifted up, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. You know, sometimes when we worship God, people want us to give an apology to them. The sinners doesn't have no apology for nobody how they go about swearing and cursing and blaspheming. But when the saints of God open their mouth and say, hallelujah, praise be unto the Most High God, they want an apology. We must be more quiet. We must shut up. We must be ashamed to open our mouth and lift up his name. But they out there, for the devil, must open their mouth as loud as they want, with no fear for nobody, no respect, no apology. But the saints of God must be very quiet and timid and refuse to give God what belongs to him. But I'm here to tell you, saints of God, we can join with our servants today and lift our voices and say, holy, holy, holy is our Lord of hosts, is the Lord who the whole earth is full of his glory and cause things to happen. Because I have come to realize that praise is one of those mighty weapons. That's why the devil doesn't want people to praise God. You know, if they can just hide in a corner with their faith, that's okay. But when they come out and declare, "Holy is the Lamb of God," and begin to bow and worship him, he has a problem because, you know, something is going to move. Something is going to move when people begin to give God some real heartfelt worship. Right? And the Bible says, as they started to worship God, the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, God said he dwells in the praises of his people. I mean, when you begin to see God for who he is and begin to really give him that worship and that praise, something has to move in the atmosphere. He will show up. He will show up.
Amen.
Amen.
And, you know, even Nebuchadnezzar, we have an example of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was forced to acknowledge the Lord as the God of gods, the revealer of secrets. In Daniel chapter 2, he recognized that they serve the living God. And in Daniel 3, he also recognized to who God was when he threw those guys in the furnace and saw the third person.
Yeah.
Because the Hebrew boys crowned him with their lives. By the sacrifice that they made, they crowned him with their lives. They revealed him to this king, this earthly king. The mighty king was revealed in that day. So Nebuchadnezzar had to bow. He had to acknowledge that this God of these guys is the true and living God. David also crowned him as king of kings and the lion of the tribe of Judah. Saul called him Lord when he had his life-changing encounter on the way to Damascus. And you know the story in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord told him he couldn't kick against the prick, why he was persecuting him. Like Paul, we can learn to crown him by asking him to know what more and serving him. Only those who have a life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus can crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is a fact, because when Saul had that encounter with him, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He recognized him as Lord. And we said, our Lord is the ruler, the controller. He realized he on his way to go and give consent to the killing of the church, the brethren. And yet he is encountered by somebody that is greater than him. Because he thought he had power to give consent to kill those brethren. But here the great I am, the Alpha and the Omega, is stopping him on his tracks. So he had to recognize who was the bigger power, who was Lord, right? So why is it important to crown him king over our lives and Lord over our fears? Why is it important to do that? Somebody want to answer me? From all what is said, why is it important to crown him king over our lives and the Lord over our affairs?
Because we belong to him. He died for us. Yes. He was obedient unto death. And he is king. And he is Lord.
And right. This time he is not coming just as the Savior, but he is coming as our judge.
Very good. Because whether we believe it or not, he is our coming king, mm-hmm. coming back again to this world. And as you rightly said, he's not coming as a lamb. He is coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah and the conqueror. He's coming as the judge of all the earth. He's coming with thousands of saints and warrior horses to fight. against the kings of the earth and the armies of the Antichrist marshal against his kingdom, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all the ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Mm. And where is that scripture taken from?
Jude.
Very good. Jude. We also have a description of those who do not crown the Lord of their life, the Lord by their lifestyle. And I want you to give me the description of such people.
Sexual immorality.
Giving me the answers. And Miss Sister with the yellow and white shirt.
Sister Teresa.
Sister Teresa.
Sexual immorality.
I don't want you and Sister Bella to give the answer. I want somebody else to give me a description of those who do not crown the Lord by their lifestyle. Somebody else besides Sister Teresa and Sister Bella to have been always answering. What about Sister Yvonne? Is she there? Sister Sabrina?
All right, Sister Sabrina. Those persons who practice sexual immorality, we know we have homosexuality and lesbianism, and we know that that is on the agenda. We know that they're trying to infiltrate in the schools. And so this is one of the things. We have those persons who are dreamers, who defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak out against the evil of the dignitary. So those are two of the things, Sister Joan.
Okay. Somebody else give me another two. Is Sister Romana there? Ramonia? Annette? I just tried to remember some of the names of some of those that have been there on Tuesday. I'm not sure if you are there today.
It says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Somebody want to give me another two?
Grumblers and complainers who are walking according to their own lusts.
Yes, ma'am.
Who use flattery as a tool to take advantage of other persons. And sensual persons cause divisions, not having the spirit of the living God.
Right. So these people cannot crown him by their lifestyle, right? But you know, it is the will of God that men should have, that all men come back to this glorious place of crowning the Lord, because he brought us back. He paid his, he gave his life to bring us back into that position where, as I said earlier, as we saw earlier in the Revelation, not only has he become our great king and Lord, but have made us part of this kingship. And so it's such an honorable thing when men could return to that place and give him that worship. But what we see is that many people have chose to go the dark way. And that is why we have to keep interceding and praying for our nation and praying that souls will be saved. Because it's sad. It's really sad to know that, you know, God is not getting his honor. But you know what? We are thankful to God because we also have practical ways practical ways in which we can crown him in our daily lives as his children. And so those who never spoke yet, I would like you to share some of the practical ways that is given to us, practical ways to crown him, that we can crown him with. What about Glenda, Viola, Angela, Sharon?
Okay, I will answer. By living our lives in total obedience to his word and submission to his will.
Right. Very good. Because we are the ones that can do that by the grace of God. Somebody else?
Serving in spirit and in truth. Living in obedience.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Worshipping him in spirit and in truth. Remember, he's seeking for that, eh? He's seeking for that. Somebody else? How about by appropriating the full provision of the covenant of salvation, which is redemption and restoration, that was secured by the transaction at Calvary? You know, a lot of people go into church, but it still doesn't accept that full assurance of understanding of who they have become by the transaction that took place on the cross. You know, a lot of people still go around like, I'm a poor sinner, and not giving him that crown of what the transaction that took place when he became sin, that we would become the righteousness of God, which is the gift of salvation, which is a gift, the gift of God. The transaction that took place is that he became sin, that we would become right with God. And this is an honorable thing that he has done for us. But if we do not accept that, we are making him feel bad because he's feel, well, what is the use of that great sacrifice when my children are still going about like they are still in that, under that power of darkness? You know, many times the devil gets so much glory, he gets so much praise because people magnify him so much. And God, the Bible says, if by the sin of he, Adam, through the devil, brought such destruction and such condemnation and brought death and all these things, how much more Jesus brought life and brought deliverance that we accepted by faith. So we big him up. We crown him with the fact that we accept fully the price that was paid for our sins, the full provision that was given and was that took place on Calvary when this exchange took place, when he took upon him our sins, and cause us to have right standing with Daddy. That transaction took place as he was nailed on that cross. His very soul was made an offering for our sins. The Father smote him and smite him and allow him to become that sin that for us. You know, even the Father had to turn his back, turn his face, because when our sin was placed upon him, because he said, my Lord, why has thou forsaken me? He have never known separation all his time with the Father. He have been the Word spoken creation, speaking creation into being. And now here he is dying as a sinner, identifying himself with us, who never sinned. Yet he's identified as our sin. And the Father is turning away, is looking away from him because our sins is there upon him. And now for us to go about as though we still have carrying that sin and that condemnation that he took is grieving him, you know, because he did it for us. What he wants us to do is big him up, crown him as king, crown him as Lord. Accept that full provision of redemption and restoration, right, that he has secured for us by the transaction at Calvary. If you understand what I'm saying,
That is why the Bible says we are saved by grace. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. The favor that God has shown us cannot be merited. It is the gift. It's a gift we didn't deserve. We couldn't pay for it. But our Lord paid for it. And so we adore him. We exalt him. Even in tribulation, even in trials, we magnify him. We stop recognizing the demon, the dragon. He is under our feet because our Lord is exalted in our lives. I'm not saying he's not real and he doesn't do things, but I'm saying our Savior is more real and is bigger and greater in us.
Amen.
So he asked us to some of the things that are practical ways which we can crown him in our daily lives. So I want somebody else to give me a few, two more or three more. You can just give one. Everybody can just give one. Four more persons.
To serve him with all our heart, body, and soul, and to worship him.
Amen. By living our lives in total obedience to his word and submission to his will. After all, he is our Lord. He's our King. So we submit to him. In the natural, when people are in a kingdom, they submit to the king. They submit to the queen. They do what she says. They're always ready to hear what she says. She is saying or he is saying. Because they are subjects. They want to know, what is it, my Lord? What is it, my Lord? What do you want me to do? And so we also crown him in our daily lives by submitting to him and living our lives in obedience to his word. Amen. Anybody else?
When we walk in love with our brothers and sisters,
Amen.
Walking the fruit of the Spirit in love, he said, if we love one another, men will then know. So by the way we live with one another, we obey his commandments by walking in love. So we crown him as Lord of our lives, Son of the Lord of Lords.
Amen. And I also want to give an example of a little encounter I had today. A sister said that she have been doing very kind things to a gentleman when he was very poor and had nothing. And when he got a good job and had something, he passed like he doesn't know her and always tell her, I'll see you, but never check her. So she said to him, what are you telling me that for? Don't check me. I don't. Leave me alone. So I know she thinks that this might have been, you know, the right way. But he went to somebody else, and she said he went to somebody else and said to the person, I am so hurt by the way this lady talked to me, because it's a lady I love so much and she's talking to me like that. So I just want you to look at a scenario of the both of them. She did that because she felt hurt. He said that because he felt hurt. What is the solution there?
Reconciliation, healing.
Huh?
Hmm? Reconciliation, healing, to walk in love.
Right. I brought that scenario because you said that. Yeah. Now, you see, sometimes it's very painful to the flesh. It's very painful to the flesh. You know you have been doing nice to the person, and then they treat you so. So the flesh is feeling hurt. But at the same time, by the grace of God, you could go a bit higher. I call it jump a little higher. By telling yourself, hey, this brother may not realize that he is hurting me by not recognizing me that I've been nice to him in that situation. But yet, I think that he cannot give what he don't have. Maybe he doesn't even realize he's hurting me. So the thing that I was advising is that the thing I, you know, that might have been a better thing to do was say, brother, I find it doesn't look nice for you to treat me like that, instead of just saying harsh words to him. Because sometimes, as I always say, a person cannot give what they don't have. He may not even realize what he has been doing. So the better thing I would suggest is that, or I have suggested, is that you pray first of all for the person, ask the Lord to help them, and then you let the person know, I mean, I don't like that attitude, but anyway, we are brethren, and I forgive you because I love you. I love you. That love should be the bottom line in everything we do. So it would not be so painful to him. Maybe he would have seen things differently, because up till that time, I don't think he knew why she said what she said. I bring that scenario because, as I said, it's very painful to the flesh to deal with certain things. But when we look at the spirit level, the level in which God have called us into, it is so contrary to the flesh. Because the flesh would always want, I did that, so I should be treated so. You understand? I should be treated. He's like, you owe me that gratitude. You owe me that nice feeling. But what should we do?
You don't do it to get praise. You do
exactly.
You have to remember always that what we are doing here in this planet is unto him. And we don't expect. We expect
exactly
him. And if we understand that, we won't be hurt. Because we're doing it out of love for him, like if we are doing it unto him, as he said in Matthew 25.
Mm-hmm.
I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was in jail. Meaning, once we have that scripture before our eyes, we will always understand that we are doing it unto him, like we were doing. And
that's right.
Anything from human beings, we just do it love,
right? We have,
and love through love, not just words from our heart. We have to feel that love that he has given us, and we spread that love everywhere, and they will then reflect on this. Because we are showing love and kindness.
Right.
Regardless.
That's right. So I brought that scenario to show us that it's a higher level. It's a higher level. It's a level of the spirit man, not a level of the flesh. Because the flesh, in the flesh lies nothing good. We do these things because, you know, we don't do it for you know, wanting to receive back. But the flesh wants that kind of thing, right? But we, as saints of God, know it's a higher level. It's above the flesh. That's why the Bible says we crucify the old man. We crucify him. We count him man like dead, so that we can please our Lord or crown him by the things that we do. And as I always say, he is our role model. He is our example. Yes? He's our example. He didn't really look for good name. He didn't even want to think of his reputation. He didn't care what men thought of him, although he was the creator of the world. He came as low as a worm. As a worm, Psalms 22 say he was like a worm. And so, if he could humble himself unto that level, we're not greater. Let's encourage ourselves and let's seek to crown him for who he is. Amen?
Amen.
I just want to encourage you, brethren, your reward is, your labor, sorry, is not in vain in crowning him with your very life. Right? And I'm going to close with the three last ones. By contending for the faith that was once delivered to us, because the book of Jude again urges us to contend honestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And you know, that's where the battle is. That's where the fight is, because the enemy always opposes and uses the flesh to oppose our spirit walk. But thanks be unto God who always give us the victory in Christ Jesus. So we crown him king by setting the captives free through evangelism and soul habits. And as we said, we are not just preaching to people, but we are living a practical life by the grace of God. As I always said, how will the world know the difference if you only love those that love you and do good to those that do good to you? We get an opportunity to show the difference when we are opposed by the opposer. We get an opportunity to show the difference. And so when we get a passion for souls, we also get a passion to do spiritual warfare and to pray honestly for men and women and boys and girls. Pray for the young people. Pray for our nation, that souls will be saved, that they'll be delivered from the hands of the wicked one. So it gives us not only a passion as we desire to crown him, to tell others about him, but it also gives us a passion to intercede for the souls of men. Amen. So we crown him by taking over our cities and reconciling what as much as we can. Somebody talking to me? Okay, so in the lifestyle that we live, it will cause others to want what we have. And then, as they desire what we have, they will become part of crowning him. Crowning him. And that's our aim. This is our aim, that he would be crowned as Lord and King. And through our lives, in the practical way, we could cause men to be reconciled to him and be part of his kingdom, to crown him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Turn over to you, Sister Mona, because I realize time is fast spent. Hello?
Yes, I was muted, so I wanted to unmute. Very interesting, and the way the participants participated, that was very good. And then our eyes have been opened, our minds ready to work, because we have Jesus at the forefront. He's the one to open that seal. Nobody else cannot open it. So even in our daily lives, we know when we look at things so difficult and ups and downs, let us realize that we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with us.
Amen.
And we can conquer in the name of Jesus. Doesn't matter what the situation, we can conquer, because Jesus is the conqueror and we are connected to him. The most important thing is to be connected to him and be obedient. Obedience, his word, obey his word, and obey his voice when he speaks to us. So it has been a wonderful session tonight. We can really say that the Holy Spirit has taken over tonight. And ladies, that was a very good presentation. Anybody else with any feedbacks or anything they would like to share before we really close down? If you have a comment or suggestion or whatever.
Yes, you have, please.
Like, go ahead.
I just wanted to share that on Tuesday night, I came to the session very, very tired. But after the praise and worship, I left energized. Thank you very much.
Amen.
don't want no rock to cry out in my place.
Praise the Lord.
I also want to say that I appreciate the way that things are done. So we had some reinforcement tonight. So although I came in late on Tuesday, but this evening, because of how she went over, she recapped what we had done and what was done on Tuesday. The earlier part that I missed out, I was able to catch up and to follow. Right. And so I appreciate the way that it's done. When it's done rushed, I am not able to take in as much. I must be a very slow learner. But when it's done like this and we participate, it helps me much more.
Praise
Thank
God.
Thank you very much, Sister June.
Amen. Thanks.
Any other comments, suggestions?
Well, I don't have a suggestion, but I just have to say thank you, sister, for enlightening us so much in the word of God. And good work. Keep it up. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Sister Teresa.
I'm getting acquainted to the names.
Anybody else? I don't want to leave anybody out.
Well, I want to thank you for taking the time and being able to be patient and slow and being able to understand and be able to meet us at the point of our needs, spiritual needs, at this time. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. God bless you.
I want to say thank you also and appreciate your time and your patience. Tuesday and tonight, I came on very, very tired, but like Sister Sabrina said, the worship session revived me, and worship is soft spot in my heart, so it really, anytime worship is being carried on, it awakes me. So it really, really revived me on Tuesday night. I appreciate the recap. This on Tuesday night, I missed a few of the chapters, but tonight, after you recap them, I was able to record the ones I missed. So thank you, and God bless you.
Amen.